Our Bible study this morning will begin in Genesis chapter 39, if you'll open your Bibles there with me. What happened with Dave Gentry? Do you know? It was his cooking? Is that what you said? You blaming it on him? Okay. Okay. Because I just spoke to him. I was one of the last people I spoke to before I came upstairs. I said, "How's everybody doing?" He said, "Couldn't be better." And then I hear he's not well. Goodness. Let's pray for Dave and others as we go to the Lord right now, all right? Lord, this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for this beautiful and glorious day, Father. And help us to realize, Father, that whether the sun is out or it's raining or it's hot or it's cold or things are good in our life or bad, that in fact every day is a glorious day because you're in it. Lord, I pray that would be our life lesson to learn today, to set our minds on you and to look and to focus on you. In spite of anything else that's going on around us over the course of our days, that, Father, you would be central in everything about our lives. I do pray for Dave this morning, Lord, that you'd bring healing to his body, whatever the cause is, you know. We just ask you, Lord, to make him well. Touch him, Father. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray that as I share the word of the Lord this morning, as I believe you've shared it with me, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would say to us. Open the eyes of our understanding. Help us, Lord, through the course of the study and the example set before us in the life of Joseph today. Help us, Father, to trust you more and to just abandon our lives into your loving care. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 39. And I'm in Exodus. Well, I thought I got there too quick. That was just too easy. My Bible opened to a chapter 39. I just quit looking. There we go. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through first part of verse 6. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian official of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord had caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he owned, and put it in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. I want to read just a single verse real quickly for you from the book of Romans. We're going to be looking for at least another week or so at this old story, one of the old favorite stories of the Bible, the story of Joseph, he of the coat of many colors. And we've all known the story since as children in kindergarten Sunday school and things like that. And it's just a story that we all know so well. I want to read this from Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Paul writes here, he says, "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." In other words, Paul says that God wrote the things that he's given to us in the Old Testament, these great old stories like David and Moses and Noah and this one about Joseph. All of these stories are given to us so that we can be encouraged in the Lord, encouraged in His heart, and know that just as these men walked with God and saw God bless their lives, we can also have that hope regardless of the circumstances. That's the outstanding story to me of the life of Joseph, is the things that he endured and the things that he went through and the life that he continued to live that brought glory and honor to the Lord. You know, sometimes, well, not sometimes, a lot of the time, I find out in my life at least, a lot of the time, life doesn't go the way you think it's going to go. Circumstances don't go the way you think they were going to go or the way that you wanted them to go. Life just has a way of doing that to us. And a lot of times the circumstances that we're going through and the things that we're facing are things that are just simply out of our control. I mean, let's face it. Every one of us deal with other people, all who have free wills of their own, make their own life choices and life decisions and all of those things that affect us. See, what was the old saying? No man is an island. None of us live isolated from the rest of the world and the rest of humanity. We are all interconnected, whether we like it or not, whether we want to be or not. It's just a fact. The decisions that we make don't affect just us. They affect other people, those that are around us, those that are in our family, those that we work with, those that we live with, whatever. Our choices, our decisions affect other people. And sometimes their bad choices affect us as well, and we can't change that. We can't control those things and the choices that other people are making. We can't always control the circumstances that we go through in life. Now, sometimes, and I think we find this truth in the life of Joseph, we can't always control them. Sometimes the circumstances that we go through are brought on because of the bad choices and decisions that we make. It's just another part of life. And so all of these things are working together to work out the course of the life that you and I will live. And we can't always control those things. But you know what we can control? We can control our attitude in the midst of those things. And we can control our response to those circumstances, good or bad. We have the authority, we have the ability to control both our attitude and our response to the circumstances that we go through, even the negative circumstances. And that's a great lesson that we learn from the life of Joseph in this story. We learn most of all, the most important lesson that we learn is the faithfulness of God. That God was there. Whatever Joseph was going through, whether it was of his own creation, whether it was what somebody else was doing, whether it was what somebody else was saying, no matter what, God was always there. And all Joseph ever had to do was turn his face to God to find the help of the Lord. And that's all we need to do, brothers and sisters, no matter what we're going through, whether we created it or not. If we will turn our face to the Lord in the midst of it, we'll find God present there and ready to help us if we will just reach out to Him. God is faithful. Regardless of what the circumstances are we happen to go through in life, God is faithful. Often the circumstances that we go through, and I believe this is what the devil designs these things for. He designs the bad times, the hard times, the difficult times, the temptation to sin. All of these things are designed to get us to turn away from God, to get us to deny God, to curse God, reject God, doubt God's love. Anything in any way he can get us to move away and turn away from God, that's what he's after. And that's why so many of the things that we go through, that's often the way we respond to so many of the things that we go through. Joseph was a man, listen, his life wasn't perfect. We saw last week, in fact, we spent all last Sunday looking at how the difficult circumstances that surrounded the life of Joseph from the beginning, how he was born into a family of a father who had four wives, who competed for the affections of Jacob by giving him children. And so there's constant strife, there's constant bickering and arguing and competing and dickering and all these things going on, certainly between these women. Don't you know that guy probably spent a lot of time on long evening walks? With all of this confusion and chaos and stuff that's going on in the house. And Joseph's got 10 older brothers. Just 10 older brothers can be enough trouble to start with. But they're from three other women. And so there's all that strife and all of that anger and all of the things that are going on there in the household, the jealousy and the arguments and the contention and the fights and all of those things that are happening there. And then Joseph is his father's favorite son. And he makes no bones about it. He makes a coat for him and he puts it on him and says, "You're my favorite. Here's this coat to show the world that I love you more than I love all the rest of my children." That was just such a blessing. And so he's got all of this to begin with, all the things that he grew up with, all the things that are happening in his home, and beyond the things that are outside of his control, maybe there are some things that he could have done differently. Maybe there are some things, and you know, when we're all young and we're immature and we make wrong choices and we do some things and sometimes, you know, sometimes pride is a big problem in our life, particularly when somebody is exalting us. When somebody's lifting us up, it's very difficult not to lift ourselves up and begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And so he's got all of that going on in his life, and maybe he brought on some of the problems by his own choices. God revealed to Joseph God's plan for Joseph's life in a couple of dreams. And instead of just keeping it to himself and letting God work it all out, he went and told everybody, even those 10 older brothers that didn't like him. The Bible said they couldn't even speak to him in a civil tone. They were just so disgusted and so angry at this little brother, this arrogant little cuss. You come in here and tell me, all these, you can remember all these 10 older brothers, there's a lot of age difference here. And they're all, you know, doing their best to keep things going in the house. And here comes little brother. He's daddy's favorite. And now he's saying, one day, and maybe it was because they picked on him that he went and told them. Maybe it was because of the way that they treated him and put him down and talked about him and the things that they said, that he finally, when he got these dreams, he went to his older brothers and said, "One of these days you boys are going to bow down to me." Because that's just dumb. And then he had that coat. And he seemed to wear that thing everywhere. He had to know it. His brothers hated that coat. But he wore it and showed it off in front of them. And then on one trip, they're 3 or 4 days away from home. And he goes to check on the brothers. He wears the coat. He has nobody to protect him, nobody to watch out for him. He's out there by himself with 10 older men wearing this coat that says, "I'm better than you are." Sometimes we just make wrong decisions. See? And sometimes things happen that we can't control. Sometimes things that happen in our lives are things that we can control. Maybe there was some pride going on in his life. I mean, if you know that the Bible says that the proud will be humbled. It's the humble will be exalted. And maybe God had allowed some of these things to go on in Joseph's life to bring him to a place of humility before God could then exalt him to the place that he'd promised him. So we know the story that the 10 brothers sell Joseph into slavery into a tribe that's going down to Egypt. And that's where we pick up this 39th chapter here. He is sold into slavery by his brothers. Something happens for sure in Joseph's life, and Joseph becomes the humble man that he needs to be. And while he's on that road, and when he's down in Egypt, even though he's in slavery to Pharaoh and in Egypt, he places his heart into slavery for the Lord. And that's why God raises him up to be the person that God wanted him to be. You don't read anything in any of the story about Joseph ever playing the victim. You don't read anything about Joseph ever playing the blame game. He doesn't blame his parents. That's what psychology is. Well, it must be your parents' fault. You're the way you are. Listen, he doesn't blame his parents. He doesn't blame his brothers. He doesn't even blame God. There's no blame. There's no victim mentality. You know, as long as you choose to see yourself as a victim in life, that's all you're ever going to be. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the Bible says, "As a man thinks within himself, so is he." Your life will be a reflection of the person you believe yourself to be. And if you just see yourself as a victim all the time, it's very unlikely you will ever rise above being a victim in life. But it's when you begin to see yourself from God's perspective and see what your life can be once God's had His way in your life, then can you rise up to be the person that God has called you to be. He didn't see himself as a victim. He never let go. Listen, God promised him one day he would be a ruler of some. He didn't know how, didn't know when, didn't know where, didn't know of what kind. But Joseph never let go of the dream God had placed into his heart. And because he never stopped believing in that dream, God ultimately brought it to pass. Even through all of the difficult tests and trials and circumstances that he went through. And that's the lesson for you and I out of the life of Joseph. God is always there, guys. He is always there. And if we will keep trusting, no matter what we're going through, whether it's somebody else's doing, whether it's our own doing, if we'll ultimately turn our heart to the Lord, God will always be there. And God will raise us up and make us the person that He wants us to be. Joseph chose not to be moved by negativity, not to be moved by the circumstances of life, not to be moved by other people's opinions. You know, his brother gave him an earful constantly about what of him. Not to be moved by what other people were saying about him, but only to be moved by the dream that God had put into his heart. He chose, Paul puts it this way, listen, he chose to walk by faith, not by sight, and became a victor because of that faith. And he discovered that no matter where he was, no matter what the circumstances were, God was always there. And you and I can learn that same life lesson from Joseph. If we will look to the Lord, if we will lift our sights, if we will look to God, God will always be there, no matter what the circumstances are saying to us. He doesn't curse God, doesn't blame God, doesn't deny God. No bitterness, no self-pity. Now there is humility, there is trust for the Lord, and a walk of faith. Verses 1 and 2, he's sold into slavery in Egypt in this 39th chapter. But notice it says in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Listen, I don't know what your Egypt is today. We probably all have an Egypt. Egypt was his place of slavery. Maybe you have a place of slavery, a place of a burden in your life, an Egypt in your life. Maybe it's a workplace, a school place, a relationship. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you feel like you're in bondage. Maybe you feel like your marriage is a prison. Maybe it's your job you feel like is a prison. Maybe you're in financial distress. Maybe that is your prison. It can be anything. Whatever your Egypt is, brother and sister, whatever it is, I can assure you that God is there in the midst of it, ready to help you out of it if we will turn our lives over to Him. Notice it says here in verse 2, Genesis 39, verse 2, Joseph was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. He'd been blessed by the Lord. God had begun to honor the works of his hand. Potiphar had already begun to realize that this was a man who was special in some kind of way. And when it says he was in the house, you know, a lot of the servants are working out in the fields, out in the sun, out in the heat of the day. But Joseph has been blessed with an indoor job, okay? And so he starts off in Pharaoh's house here, taking care and being a manager. And he has a winning attitude. And because of that, and he's trusting the Lord, he has the positive winning attitude. And God blesses everything that he does. Hey, look, guys, there's some life lessons in here about career. About how to work at a job and be successful and be promoted on your job. Notice, in fact, let me turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Oh, I'm sorry, it's the third chapter, Colossians chapter 3. God honors Joseph because Joseph kept trusting the Lord. No matter what happened in his life, he just kept trusting the Lord. And God honored him, and God would promote him from one step to the next. He was successful because he had a good work ethic and because he kept trusting the Lord. He didn't do what he did just because he was ordered to do it. He did it because he wanted to be the best at whatever he was doing. If you and I would have that work ethic at our job, if we would just do whatever it is we're called to do, if we're doing what we're doing to the best of our ability and doing it as unto the Lord. Colossians says in Colossians 3 verse 23, whatever you do, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord whom you serve. Do our job day to day, week in, week out, month after month, mundane, boring jobs. If we would do them as a service to the Lord and do the very best that we can and do it as our offering to the Lord, give all that we've got to the effort and trust the Lord, God will see to it that we find promotion even in this life. Joseph, notice this. Joseph in Egypt has to start at the bottom. Now look, back home, he was daddy's favorite. Okay? He was next to the top back home. But now in Egypt, he's got to start at the bottom. He doesn't complain. He doesn't gripe. He doesn't grumble. He just does what he has to do, and he does it with all his heart and with all his mind. And he keeps trusting the Lord. And as a result of that, everything that he does is blessed. And because everything that he does is blessed, he gets promoted in the process to coming inside, to taking over the household, to ultimately managing everything that belongs to Potiphar. Everything. It goes on to tell us here, the text goes on to tell us that the only thing Potiphar bothered himself was what was for lunch. Everything else. Joseph took care of everything. He was so trustworthy and his work ethic was so excellent that this man just trusted him with everything. And the Bible says he was a blessing everywhere he went. Do you understand that as Christians today, you and I ought to be a blessing everywhere we go? When you go to work tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon or whenever it is next time you go to work, you ought to go to that workplace with the idea of being a blessing where you're going. I'm going to go in and I'm going to be a blessing. And I'm going to do more than's asked of me. And if somebody needs some help, I'm going to help them out. I'm going to do my best at whatever I'm at. And I'm just going to be a blessing wherever I go. You know, it doesn't tell us in the text here that Joseph ever said anything to Pharaoh about the Lord. But it's obvious in verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. It's obvious that Potiphar knew that somehow God had something to do with this. And when you and I go and we just become a blessing, you know the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that our lives are to be a fragrant aroma of Christ. In other words, wherever we go, people ought to smell the scent of Jesus on us. By the way that we live, by the way that we act, by the things that we do. It ought to be obvious and evident. And I told my kids just growing up, you know, if you will do your very best job, if you will do a hard day's work for a day's pay, you will stand out in our society today. Because most people are out there just trying to do the very minimum they can do, just enough to get by, just by the skin of your teeth, just do the little bit that's asked of you, just to get that paycheck and go home. If you do your very best, you'll stand out. You'll stand out in our society today. And those that stand out will get the promotions. And somebody, well, you know, that never happened in our job. That never happened in my company. Why should I do the very best that I can do? Listen, you may not think anybody's looking at you. I can promise you, God is. That's why you're supposed to be doing what you're doing for the Lord and not your employer in the first place. God's the one who's watching over you. God's got his eye on you. And the Bible tells us this. In fact, Scripture just keeps coming to mind here. Proverbs chapter 22. Let me share this one with you. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 29. Last verse says, do you see a man skilled in his work? A man who gives his best? A man who works his hardest? A man who gives his best effort? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. God will see to it, guys. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7, promotion doesn't come from east or west, but God raises one up and puts down another. In other words, promotion comes from the Lord. If we will work with all of our heart unto the Lord, God will see to the promotions that He wants us to have, and God will open the doors and bring us to the places where He wants us to be. But we've got to be diligent to do the very best we can where we are and trust the Lord to take care of the details beyond that. Joseph is just trusting God. Man, he's a kid when he gets to Egypt. You understand that? He's just a 17, 18-year-old kid when he goes down into Egypt. He's there by himself. He doesn't know anybody. But he knows God. And he's trusting the Lord while he's down there. And God's looking out for him. And everything he touches, everything he does, he becomes successful at it. And people begin to take note. Potiphar watches his life and promotes him time after time after time. Let me move on here. Let me pick up in verse 6 again. Let me read all the way down through verse 18. Try to do this chapter today. So Potiphar left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate, his lunch. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside. She caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of the household and said to them, "See, he," speaking of Potiphar, "he brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He, Joseph, came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until her master, Potiphar, came home. Then she spoke to Potiphar with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me, and as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." I suspect that every one of us, if we would be real honest, have all faced, probably a number of times, maybe a number of ways, some form of sexual temptation in our life. Whether it's a premarital nature, an extramarital nature, same-sex relationship, whatever. We've probably all faced some form of sexual temptation in our lives. It's important for us to be aware and to realize that these things can happen to anybody and that we be alert of it. I don't know why it is in our society we tend to preach that this kind of thing just doesn't happen in our society. I don't know why that is. Sex is a very difficult topic for people to talk about in a public way, particularly in church. I mean, you know that church is probably the place where we all talk about sex. In all honesty, sex, guys, listen, God created it. God ordained it. God sanctified it between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. And frankly, we shouldn't be leaving it to the public school system to teach about sex. You know, the truth of the matter is, we are human beings, and we'll figure it out. And I'm not trying to be silly or cute here. We'll figure this thing out. Okay? The only thing that public schools can do is teach you the biology of it. We'll figure that out anyway. We don't need to be taught that. What needs to be taught is some kind of moral guidelines for it, and the public schools say we can't do that. That's why it ought to be the church's responsibility to teach what God says about it. But the truth of the matter is, we're all sexual beings. We like to deny that. Not a one of us would be here without it. Let's just be honest about it, guys. Come on. Let's be real here. We're in church. Let's be real here this morning. Yeah, I'm embarrassed. But it's true. And the fact of the matter is that we'll all face some form of sexual temptation in life. It's just a part of life. And the Bible tells us how we're to deal with that. The Bible makes it very clear in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul said, run. Run. And it's true. It's true. We need to run from it. We need to run from the temptation of any kind of sexual immorality. We need to run from it literally sometimes. We need to certainly run from it in our heart. And quit playing the games in our heart because we think nobody else sees. Proverbs already told us, as a man thinks within his heart, so is he. And if we're not careful, what's in our heart's ultimately going to find its way into our life. We keep playing the game with it. Proverbs tells us you can't take fire to your bosom without getting burned. And we need to run from it. Whether it's a real, natural situation, or whether it's a virtual situation, we have that whole realm that Joseph didn't know anything about back in his day. We need to run from that. We need to run from it. Not play games with it. Not think it's okay. And think, well, nobody's going to get hurt. Somebody's going to get hurt. If it's just you, somebody's going to get hurt. We need to guard our heart. We need to guard our heart against these kinds of things. I'll never forget Billy Graham. When Billy Graham started his ministries, people have questioned how Billy Graham has managed to keep a ministry of integrity for 70 years or however long he's been in the ministry. And Billy Graham said when he and his friends started the Billy Graham Association, they made a covenant together, not by law, but by love. They made a covenant together when they went on the road that they would never, ever be alone with female. Never. None of them. Anytime they ever went out with anybody, anywhere, or went any place, there would always be two of them, at least two, together. Just a safeguard. Just a safeguard. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Somebody think, well, that's just extreme. No, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. And we need to guard our heart. We need to watch our heart because our heart is deceitful. Our heart will destroy us. You know, even innocent, what we call innocent flirting in our society today, and just about everybody does it. You know why that's wrong? One reason is because you don't know what's going on in the heart of the other person you're flirting with. It may not listen. What you consider to be innocent may not be innocent to them. They may be looking for something. And you're there providing it for them. Just a thought. Just a thought. Well, back to Joseph. Joseph, to his credit, he does the right thing. He resists. And when she tries to force herself on Joseph, he does the right thing. He runs. He flees. He does the right thing. He's good so far. He's loyal to Potiphar. And he loves and fears God. Look at verse 9. He says, I'm the head of this house, nobody greater than me. But then he goes on in the end of verse 9, he says, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? He loves the Lord so much. He has the fear and respect of God so much in his heart. That's ultimately what prevents him from doing what he's been tempted to do. And you know, really, that's the main thing that's going to keep us from falling to temptation, is turning our face to God and realizing, you know, Lord, I love you too much to do what I'm being tempted to do here. That's where you're going to find your strength, brother and sister, to overcome the greatest temptations in life. You're going to find that strength in the Lord when you turn your face to the father. And so he's good in all of that. Joseph does the right things where all of these things are concerned. But could he have done more? Well, maybe he could have. Maybe when he opened that door and saw wasn't anybody else in that house but that woman, maybe he should have shut the door behind him and gone on out and gotten somebody else to go inside with him. Maybe he should have told Potiphar, that lady of yours, I'm not going to the house, she hits on me. Maybe he should have at least told somebody else. You know, Potiphar's wife, she scares the daylights out of me. How about you going in there with me when I go? He didn't do any of that. He goes in, she tempts him, he runs, but he leaves his coat behind. And because she can't have him, she decides to hurt him. How many ways does that scenario play out in our society? You see how dangerous this game is to play. See? It's so dangerous. It's so dangerous. And so she decides, and look at what she does. She blames, bless her heart, she's not going to take responsibility for anything. All right? Look at what she does. You look at verse 14, verse 17. She calls to the men of the household, and she says, see, he, Potiphar. Okay, she's talking about Potiphar now. He brought this slave in this house. It's his fault. She's blaming husband to start with. Okay. She's blaming all of this kind of stuff on her husband. And not only that, she plays a race card. Look at what she says here. See, he, Potiphar, has brought in a Hebrew. How quickly we default to the race card when we have no other evidence. That's a shame in our society, isn't it? That's just a shame in our society that we default to things like that. But she refused. Verse 17, the same thing. I mean, she tells him, it's your fault. The Hebrew slave, there's the race card again, whom you brought to us, it's your fault that this has happened. He came into me to make sport, and I raised my voice. I screamed and he left. Look at verse 19 to 23 real quick. Man, things just, it just looks like Joseph. Things turn for a little bit and then things just go south again. It just gets bad to worse. Look at the end of verse 19. Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what the slave did to me, his anger burned. I want you to just notice there that it doesn't say who his anger burned toward. Did you notice that? He may have known what kind of woman she was. And he may have been upset at the fact that he couldn't prove anything otherwise and he was going to lose his servant Joseph because of this. Or it may have been that he actually was angry at Joseph. But look at what he does. It says in verse 20, so Joseph's master took him and put him in jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. Listen, typically for this kind of crime, this kind of sin, death penalty. He doesn't choose death. But he does throw him in jail and he throws him into the what is sort of the, like a maximum security prison there where the king's prisoners are confined. When you read over in Psalm 105, it tells us that he's locked up in chains and fetters of iron and these kinds of things. So it's like a maximum security jail where he's at. But look at verse 21. Please look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Brother and sister, doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter how far you fall. Doesn't matter what other people do to you. Doesn't matter what accusations they make. Doesn't matter if you find yourself in the pits, in the dungeons, in the chains, locked up, bound, held against your will. Doesn't matter. God is there. The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Once again, no evidence of griping. No evidence of complaining. No evidence of pointing the finger of blame. No evidence of getting angry and cursing God. But just being faithful. Just trusting the Lord. Just humbly serving his God. And once again, God gives him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail. So that whatever was done there, he was, this guy, everywhere he goes, he rises to the top. Everywhere he goes, he becomes the one who's in charge because he trusts the Lord and serves God everywhere he goes. And no matter how the devil tries to knock him down, God just keeps raising him up. Did you hear that, brother and sister? No matter how many times or how many ways the devil tries to knock you down, if you'll keep trusting the Lord, God will raise you up. God will lift you up. The chief jailer did not supervise anything. I mean, he doesn't even have supervision. He is so completely in charge. The jailer trusts him to do what's right and is not even bothering to supervise him anymore. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. No matter where he's at, God raises him up, God strengthens him, and God causes him to be a success. The prison is controlled by Pharaoh, but watch, Joseph is controlled by God. Guys, we don't have to let the externals control us, is what I'm trying to tell you today. We don't have to let the externals control our heart. We need to let God be in control of our heart and trust God to deal with all the rest of the details of life. And the clear promise of Scripture is that God will take care of all of those issues. Listen, Joseph keeps looking up. He never stops believing in the dream that God has put in his heart. God's not finished with him. God's not finished with you or me either. If we will keep trusting the Lord, keep looking up, God will finish what he started in our life. And if God, listen, if God can promote Joseph in Pharaoh's jail and prison, God can promote you and me in whatever prison we happen to find ourselves in life. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word that testifies to our hearts today of your faithfulness to us. We thank you for the stories of the Bible that do in fact give us hope, that cause us to know that we can trust you no matter what the circumstances, that you are always there and you are always working all things together for our good and your glory as long as we continue to love you and serve you with all of our heart. We thank you that no weapon formed against us can prosper. We thank you that even though the enemy may come at us 10 ways, he will have to flee 1,000. Because you, Lord, will lift us up. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us each and every day and your faithfulness to meet all of our needs. Lord, I want to pray for my congregation here this morning. Lord, no doubt many of us feel like we're in some form of a prison today, in some form of bondage and slavery, whether it's to our job, whether it's to our marriage, whether it really is a financial bondage we've gotten ourselves into. Whatever it is, Lord, we come to you today. We set our heart on you today, Lord. And we make a commitment now to trust in you. From this moment on, Father, we make the quality decision to be the very best that we can be. With your help and by your grace and in the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we need you for this. Help us to be the best employee that we can possibly be. Help us to be the best employer we can possibly be. Help us to be the very best husband we can possibly be, the best wife, the best money manager, whatever it is, Father. We're trusting you today, Lord, to help us to be the very best we can be, so that we can do the best we can do and know that beyond that, you are at work in the details of our lives to turn our lives around, to cause us to succeed in all that we put our hand to do. Thank you, Lord, that our hope is in you today. For it's not by might or by power, but it's by your Spirit that these things will be accomplished. And so, Father, as your blessing rested on Joseph wherever he went, may your blessing likewise rest upon us as your people, as we trust you, love you, and humbly serve you to the very best of our ability. No, to the best of your ability within us. Let today, Father, be the day that our life changes. Let today be the day our life turns around as we turn it over to you. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together and stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment. We'll see over the course of the remainder of the study that Joseph goes from faith to faith, from grace to grace, from victory to victory, and ultimately all that God had promised him will be fulfilled in his life. I tell you, that's reason to hope, brother and sister. That's reason for us to hope today. And I trust that you will hope in the Lord today as you recommit your life to him. Thank you, Lord. You all right? Father, I pray for my sister in Jesus' name today, and I thank you for your love for her. I pray for strength. I pray for confidence. I pray for healing in her heart. I thank you, Lord, for watching over her and Gary and filling their home with love. I pray today just be a wonderful day for the Field home, Lord. I bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, thank you for bringing my son back home to us today. Thank you for watching over him this last month, restoring him to us and to his family. I pray, Father, that as he continues to seek you, that you'll open the doors and opportunities for his life to bring him to the places that you want him to be. Thank you for that, Father. I pray for my dear sister Melvina today, Lord. I pray for the blessing of your presence on her life. May she know the peace and joy of the Spirit of the Lord today. May her heart be lifted up with singing today. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you, Lord. And Father, as Luke and Ann begin to look at a new chapter in their life, I just pray, Father, for your peace and your comfort and strength for them. I continue to pray for health for both Luke and Ann. We thank you, Father, for your great love for them today. Bless them, Lord, with your peace and your joy. Amen. I'll ask you also to pray for Luke and Ann. Luke informed me before the service today that they will probably soon be moving to Richmond, Virginia. Their daughter, Dawn, works with Genworth here in town, head of human resources, I believe, and she is getting a transfer. She'll be transferred to the Richmond office, and the Mets will be going down with Dawn. So sometime later on over this summer, they'll probably be making that move. I ask you to continue to pray for all of them, for the Lord's favor and blessing and grace in their lives. We can pray with you about anything today before you leave here. Please don't leave the church today with feeling like you didn't get what you needed out of church today. If you'll stay around, we'll pray with you about your personal needs as well. Just come to the front, and when we've said goodbye to folks as they're leaving. We'll come and meet with you and pray for you too. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed today. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. It's a special day. Go make it special for somebody else. Have a good day in the Lord.